Greetings, the grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to all of you this morning, and I see a lot of guests here today, and we're very thankful to have many different people come through, and we praise God for that, and we pray that you find the service fulfilling, even for your eternal salvation. Oftentimes we come to different congregations and we see different things go on in different congregations, but the word, Lord willing, is the same. May he be glorified. Our sermon text for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost will be taken actually from Romans, and I am a different sort of person, so you can remain seated because this is an epistle text, it's a teaching text, and Jesus had him sit for the teaching. Plus, I'm kind of lazy at times. But the fact of it is, it'll be from Romans, a continuation from where we left off last week. Last week we went chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and this week we're going to finish off with verses 12 through 25 of chapter 8. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, reading through 25, and I'll read this in Jesus' name. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have received the Spirit of, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that not seen, then we do with patience wait for it. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. In the flesh we have no understanding, and that's exactly what Paul is telling us. Father, we ask that we would not hear from the wisdom of men or hear from the flesh, but rather, Father, that you would speak through your Spirit, that you would be inspired in and through our lives by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Amen. I love the book of Romans. The letter to the Romans is a powerful, powerful testimony. The first eight chapters actually run consistently. When we talk about taking things into context, we don't have the patience for that. You would have me out in the parking lot if I was to sit down, especially with my stuttering reading, and read to you the first eight chapters of Romans. We definitely have more important things to do. At least I think we do. But the fact of it is, this book is continuous. Chapter 1 really opens up very strongly. It opens up with a list of sins, and oftentimes my flesh clings to that because it likes to hear about all these sins. Therefore, I can start to dictate who's in and out of the kingdom of God by their behaviors. But then chapter 2 really does something quite interesting. Chapter 2, he turns around and he says, you that teach and you that preach, you're guilty of the very same things that you're teaching against. You're guilty of doing these things. And then I love how we can jump to chapter 5 and Paul brings out a very powerful testimony for each and every one of us as believers. He says we no longer know anyone after the flesh. See, and this is the whole part. When we talk about living in the flesh, oftentimes I think of riotous living. When I turn around and I want to talk to you about individuals that are living in the flesh, I want to name sins. I want to name stealing. I want to name gambling. I want to name drinking. I want to name prostitution. I want to name drugs. This is what I want to name. And it may be true. I'm not here to debate whether that's healthy or wrong. It's wrong. The abuse of anything is wrong. But the fact of it is, he's not necessarily talking just about the outward sins that we like to name in life. When he talks about living in the flesh, he's speaking to those that would be of a Pharisee mind. Those that would be self-righteous. Those that think they have redeemed salvation by the performance of their life. Those that think they can earn this. Because then he continues on in this same context to bring us out to a very bold point where I kind of reminded you last week of. Chapter 7. Paul himself turns around and he says, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do that. I know what I'm not supposed to do. He says, actually, I often do that. He's a sinner. And then he turns around and he says something very boldly. He says, who is going to deliver me from this body, from this flesh? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And then last week when we started preaching, even in the beginning of our last chapter, verses 1 through 11 of the same chapter, it's very interesting how he brings it down to the end. And this is, once again, if we look at the beginning of our text, verse 12 says, therefore. And remember, I told you last week, when you see the therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? What is he talking about? He's relating to a statement he had just previously made. Paul is saying, therefore. What is that therefore? If the spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give your dead bodies, or mortal bodies, life. He says, through the spirit that dwells in you. He turns around and he's saying, now, on account of that you are a believer, on account of that you have received the Holy Spirit, on account of that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but he has made you alive, he turns around and he says, then you're not debtors. God has given you an imputed righteousness, a foreign righteousness. God has given you a perfectness. He says, so then, brothers, or therefore, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. In other words, to live to the standard so people can say how holy I am. He says, and to live according to that flesh. He says, for if you live according to what the flesh dictates, you'll die. If we live according to our thinking, our will, our desires, it brings us to death. What should we be seeking? What should we be living in? The will of God. What he would desire, what he would want. And it is foreign for us because it's a difficult message to hear. It's a difficult message for us to hear the aspect that we have nothing to offer. We are workers by nature. And we seek to please and appease our God, but yet he himself speaks very boldly when he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many times have we tried to appease God in our lives? How many times have we tried to walk in reality a system of men to try to appease a God? And how blind and foolish we are when he is appeased in and only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He speaks boldly in this. He says, if you live in this fleshly thinking, you will die. He says, but if by the Spirit you put on this death, the deeds of the body, in other words, you crucify this flesh, he says, you will live. You have a new existence in Christ. This is the proclamation that we bring. This is the proclamation that we enter into this world with. And I just know that we need to hear this. I know that we need to find an existence that's beyond ourselves. We need to understand the reality of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, not only for ourselves, but for the world around us. We walk around oftentimes in blindness, seeking and groping what we may find. We don't know what we're doing, but yet God sees. And God calls and He gives vision to those that trust. And He seeks for us to look to Him. But yet oftentimes I feel that we're drowning. We're drowning in this sea of earth. We're drowning in this fleshliness. And we're trying to find our way. And He says very plainly to us, look to the cross. Because that cross is an emblem. That cross is the understanding of your salvation. The cross is the payment of that penalty of sin that each and every one of us has committed and continues to commit in this flesh. He wants us to look beyond our fleshly side, and He wants us to see the redemption. And so very strongly He turns around and He says this to them. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit. This is something that I don't think that we grasp oftentimes. Being found in Christ, being led by the Spirit, do you understand who you are? You are a child of God. You are a son of God or daughter of God, whatever you want to use. This is how precious you are. We have a world full of people saying, we're not worthy. We have a world full of people that turn around and bury themselves in other things and externals, what we would like to name as sin. But as we talked about last week, that is just a mask. That's a mask for the real problem because they feel they're not worthy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are worthy. The world and reality may not be worthy of itself, but yet God Himself saw fit to come down here and to redeem you. And to redeem, in reality, this world. Do we believe it? Or is that just a farce? Is it just some foolish imagery in our head? Or is it the reality that God saw us in our sinful state? And He had a decision to make. Redeem them or wipe them out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your God has loved you so much. He redeemed. He came to this earth in the form of this flesh that we speak of. He came to this earth and He received for Himself the damnation. He came to this earth and He was hung upon a cross and He crucified and He died for this sin, for the whole world. He paid the ransom price. Which one of us would dare add to that? Which one of us, as I've heard a brother preach, would dare add to the blood of Jesus Christ? Is it my blood mingled with His? Or as we like to say in the construction industry, is it my sweat equity that I've tried? This is what Paul is saying. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul speaks boldly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures itself, saying, blameless, blameless in the law. But yet, he counted it all for dung for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul himself says to you in chapter 7, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know as a Pharisee of Pharisees, I know as an individual blameless, I know what I'm supposed to do, but yet I don't do it. Do you know what to do? And yet you can't. And do you know what you shouldn't do? But yet you do. Welcome to the club. You are a sinner. And a sinner in need of grace. And guess what? With Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. Yes, I will have grace for you. Yes, I will redeem you. Yes, I will take the position on the cross for you, is what Christ says. He doesn't say to the understanding, do right and then I'll climb up there. He says, in the midst of your sin, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the love of our God. And he calls for us to see this, and Paul calls for us to see this, and Paul points to Jesus Christ, and he says, why? Why are you working for futile things? Why are you trying so hard in yourself? In reality, there's this cliche of a saying, let go and let God. But it's absolutely true. God has you in the palm of his hands, and he calls you to trust him. He calls you to receive. I remember years ago when I was going through some struggles. Very plainly, I was sitting in Painesdale, and I was listening to Brother Jay preach a message. And when he was preaching this message, I've never had many experiences like this, but I literally had a vision within my head, and call me kooky, call me what you want, I don't care. The fact of it is, I had this vision that I was in this dark, dark hole. And there was this rope hanging in this dark hole, and I was clinging to this rope. And that rope represented Jesus Christ to me. And I was clinging and clinging and clinging. And I told Doug Lampinen about this vision that I had. And you know, that guy ticked me off. Because he said, well, now you're close. He said, but let go of the rope. I thought, what are you, nuts? He says, Christ has you. Do you trust that? In other words, when you hear this, for all who are led by the Spirit, in other words, living in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have the Spirit of God. He says, you are. He doesn't say you're gonna be. He doesn't say hopefully. This is what he's asking you to trust. You are the sons and daughters, the children of God. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. In other words, the proclamation of the word, the proclamation that you have received is not one of fear. If someone is preaching to you a message of damnation and fear, they're wrong. They're wrong. I want you to show me from the scripture, when the angels came to earth, where does it say, be fearful? I want you to show me, even when Jesus went in the upper room, after his crucifixion, where he turned around and said, fear guys, because I'm here. The angels proclaim a powerful message, fear not. Jesus brings a powerful message of fear not. Jesus brings a powerful message of peace be unto you. Even for the doubter such as Thomas, who said, unless I stick my finger in his hands and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's obstinance. And Jesus enters into the room, and it says that Thomas was there. And Jesse, in his fleshly understanding, would say, Thomas, you idiot. What's wrong with you? I've been with you for 3 years. I've showed you all these great miracles, and you just don't get it. You know what? Done with you. That's what Jesse in his flesh, the fleshly thinking, would do. But thanks be to God, he is not me. Because he enters into the room and he boldly comes to Thomas and he brings peace. And then he tells Thomas, if this is what it takes, Thomas, then do it. But the key thing that he asked Thomas is, but do it believing. We are told by the word of God that if Christ abides with us and if we are in his spirit, then we are the children of God. Do we believe this? Because we didn't receive this message now to bring us back into slavery or to bondage of fear. There's so many messages in this day and age that tell you, you better do this or else. You better do this or else. Or live in fear of this or else. That is not our God. We are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. That's what the scripture says. He said, we didn't receive this spirit of fear. He says, but you have received this spirit of adoption, where in reality we cry, Father. Father. People turn this around so many times and turn this into something more touchy-feely. If that's what makes you feel good, then enjoy it. But really, Abba is just untranslated from the Aramaic, basically saying Father. And so this really indicates to you very strongly that that Paul had two groups here that he was speaking to, a bunch of Hebrews and a bunch of Greeks. And he's saying, This is how close our relationship is now. He's our Father. We cry unto Him because we know who the Deliverer is. We know who the strength comes from. This is who we cry to. He says, and actually, not only this, giving us the Holy Spirit, He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Gives this testimony. And so then He says, and if we're children, guess what we are? We're heirs. We're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you know this? See, oftentimes we turn around and we think that this world is just so terrible and so miserable and, man, God, just get us out of here soon. We're waiting for the prize. The reality of it is we have the prize now. We live now in and through Jesus Christ. We live now in the power of the testimony of that redemptive work. Some people live their life like they're halfway in heaven already. I remember one pastor who lives that way, and I chastised him for it. I said, you live like you're in heaven. He said, I am. Because the redemptive work is done. The tomb is empty, and I am seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, my Savior. We're waiting for the consummation of time, no doubt about it. But we are the children of God now. Do we believe it? It is a powerful message. It is a powerful testimony of the believer that we would go forth into this world as the sons and daughters of Christ. I mean, the brothers and sisters of Christ, the sons and daughters of God. And that we would believe the testimony that we are heirs. We teach it to our Sunday school kids. We teach it to many different people. But do we receive and believe it for ourselves? Do you understand yourself as a child of a king? Do you see it? Do you bank on it? I hope you do. Because I don't know how you'd get up in the morning. A very, very dear friend of mine, a very dear friend because he's a brother, but the fact of it is, he was sharing with me yesterday about struggles in his life. And he talked about, I'm not really a believer, but I can see why people would be, because I feel so empty. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we assure those individuals they don't have to be empty. May we assure those individuals that there's something greater beyond this life, and that the one that holds the keys to all things loves us and desires to have relationship with us. And He desires it so much, in spite of ourselves, He came to this earth and He redeemed us. He paid the penalty. But do you feel empty? Do you feel alone? Receive from your Lord, because He gives to you His Spirit. He gives to you His strength. He gives to you a righteousness that you can't even touch with your own flesh. Paul says, stop trying to work for it. And receive it. Receive it. What a message. It confounds religions of the world. It confounds many individuals, even in our own groups. I've encountered people that say, do you really think it's enough? Yes. Yes, I do. I do believe the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is enough. And I do believe that His blood covers a multitude of sin. I do believe that I am washed whiter than snow. But my flesh does struggle. My flesh does struggle. And those are the times where we must say, get behind me, Satan, and we move forward in this life. And we understand the encouragement of that gospel message, for God so loved the world. And so He says very plainly now, He says, now we are these co-heirs. We've received everything now. Why? Because God wanted to. He says, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. This suffering, we turn this around oftentimes and we want to see the persecuted Christian. We want to see the individual that for the gospel's sake is being beaten with a whip. The suffering oftentimes is this battle between the flesh and the spirit. In other words, the good that I would, I don't do, but the bad that I would not, that I do do. This is what he's speaking about suffering in context of Romans 1 through 8. The battle between living fleshly and trusting in the Spirit. This is the suffering. Do you not suffer with this? Do you not suffer with the reality of being human? And so then he turns around in this aspect saying, now we have this and we will be glorified. He says, for I consider that these sufferings that we're going through in this present time aren't even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. We look in this glass half darkly. We don't know exactly what we are. But this is the truth. We will be like him. That's what John says in 1 John. We may not understand how we are. We may not exactly understand what we look like. But the one thing that we do know is we will be just like Christ. We will look like him. Because he is the redemption. And he is perfect. And in him we receive this perfectness. He says, the creation, the whole creation is eager and waiting. In other words, this whole earth was brought into this fall of sin. And it's waiting and longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He says, for the creation was subject to this emptiness. He says, because actually he allowed this to take place. This emptiness came. There is no fulfillment in anything of this earth. There is no fulfillment in anything in our flesh. We will never be content in these things. And so he turns around and he says that the creation itself will also be now. They're waiting in this hope that it will be set free from this bondage of decay and obtain this freedom and the glory of the children of God. Waiting in reality for all of this to be brought to a close. Is that not what our desire is? We even heard the brother pray today that God would come soon even. Because it does become exhausting. It does become trying. And this is what Paul is talking about, the suffering. It is the suffering of endeavoring in and through this flesh, but yet living in the Spirit. It is this suffering of trying to live in these two worlds, of these two eons, being spiritual but yet earthly. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with pains of childbirth until now, waiting for this consummation of time. But the reality of it is in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the end has come. And we don't like to hear that. People talk about the end of the earth and they like to speculate when the end of the earth will come. To tell you the honest truth, the end came 2,000 some odd years ago upon that cross in Golgotha, where Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Where the Son of God pillowed his head and paid the redemption price. Yes, we wait for the consummation. We wait for this earthly life to be over. But yet, eternity is secure in Christ. We understand this and we know this. And that's how we live. We live in this hope. And in this expectation. And that's exactly where he comes from. Because he turns around and he talks about this hope. He says, for in this hope we are saved. In other words, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the promises of God, we understand our salvation. He says, we're living on the other side of it. He says, because if we could see it right now, then it isn't hope. In other words, I can't hope to get this glass because it's already in my hand. But I do understand I have received the down payment of the things to come, which is the Holy Spirit. And I do wait for the consummation of time when this will all be over. And we will be living in the heavenlies with the Father. He says, and this is where we put our trust. If we don't put our trust here, what does the Scripture say? We are of all people most miserable. Most miserable. Because there is no hope. He says, but we are not those people. He says, because what individual hopes for something that they already can see or obtain? He says, but if this hope, if we have this hope, what we do not see, he says, we wait in patience for it. We wait in patience. Brother Mark prayed, and I echo the prayer. But yet I still pray one more day. And that's the strange side of me. I pray, Father, come quickly. But then I say, one more day, that another soul may be reached, that proclamation may go to one more area, that we may have but yet one more soul to share the gospel with. So yes, come quickly, but yet in your will. And Father, let us trust in the finished work. Let us trust in the coming of Christ, in the crucifixion, and the resurrection for the restoration of this world. May we have peace and patience one for another. May we be encouraged with the gospel message, and may we be truthful and say, we are schizophrenic people because we live an earthly life, but with a spiritual hope. And may God keep our mind clear and fixated on Him. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite.